Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through to 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be when whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God.'" This is God's word.
See you here today as we continue on in our series from Luke's Gospel, looking at Jesus, the storyteller. And today's story, I just believe, is just so, so relevant for us living in the age that we do, just with the materialism and the consumerism that just surrounds us just on every side. And this thing, you know, that just influences our work, and it influences our leisure, it influences our consuming, and it influences our perspective on the world that we live in. So as we come to today's passage from Luke chapter 12, we're going to be looking at this great parable about the rich fool. And here we're reminded that we just constantly need our perspective on wealth and what the good life looks like. We need it to be challenged, and we need it to be refreshed. We need it to be redirected just to align more fully with God's kingdom and his purposes for our lives. So there's a reason for this, and it's because, as I mentioned, there's this ongoing just bombardment with these endless messages to our conscience and to our subconscious that whatever our financial status is, that it's not enough. And with that message, you know, it comes this sort of dissatisfaction with what we have. And then what follows is that we tell ourselves and we start to believe that to enjoy the good life, that we need more. We need more and more and more, a surplus of wealth. And sadly, this can lead to this problem, as pointed out by Leslie Newbegin, that we begin to overestimate actually what is due to us and underestimate what is due to our neighbour. We can begin to treat wealth like it's owed to us and like we own our wealth. But as we see in today's passage, if we're not careful, money and wealth can actually begin to own us. See, the lessons in today's passage are actually not anything really new to us about the dangers of wealth and riches. But like for the rich man, God's desire, I believe, is that we're each going to be challenged to take hold of this new perspective, a kingdom perspective, a new perspective that is liberating and that is freeing and that releases us to be all that God created us to be, a new perspective that can motivate us and empower us to be generous and to release the wealth that we're entrusted to see God's kingdom purposes fulfilled. So would you pray with me as we ask God to do all that this morning? Let's pray. Loving God, this is my prayer for us today, that you would use this ancient story just to speak powerfully into our lives. Lord, speak life, speak freedom, speak your wisdom. May you just renew in us this morning just this a vision for your kingdom in such a way that our earthly and our worldly desires, particularly for wealth, would just pale into insignificance when we compare them with the riches that you pour out upon us. So please do your work in me today. Do your work in us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be looking this morning and asking God, give us a new perspective. And as we jump in, we pick up the story with this scene of Jesus who's been teaching the crowds. It talks about right at the start of chapter 12, thousands of people gathered. And from the crowd shouts out this man, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide up our father's estate with me." And Jesus replies, "Friend, who made me judge over you to decide such things as this?" You see, straight away we're presented with the state of this man's heart and the state of this man's life and the situation that he's in and his conclusion where he's decided what his rights are and what is owed to him. And that his one concern is that Jesus, this teacher and rabbi who could preside over such things, would actually order his brother to grant those rights to him. He wants Jesus to become the judge and the divider between he and his brother, to actually formalize this broken relationship and to formalize this separation as he sees over the assets of the family. But what he doesn't realize is that Jesus hasn't come as the divider. Jesus has come as the reconciler. So Jesus shoots back like he does so often, and he challenges this man to have a new perspective about these things, knowing that for reconciliation to occur here, it's going to require a new perspective from this man from the crowd. It's going to require a softening of his heart and a new perspective inward in this man's life first and foremost. In pushing back like this, Donald Miller insists that Jesus, he wasn't showing indifference to the claims of legal justice here. He was insisting, though, that there's a greater gain than getting hold of your share of this inheritance. And there's actually a greater loss here than losing your share of this inheritance. And in many ways, this is the message to us all this morning, that how we handle wealth in our lives can actually cause great gain, but it can also cause great loss. And this, my friends, has little to do with what's in our bank balance. And so follows the first of two wisdom sayings here that encase this parable. And in the first one here, giving us a new perspective on wealth, Jesus says, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Now we're going to focus on the first part of this to begin with, this warning against greed, and then we'll come to that second part in just a moment. But here Jesus warns us to be alert, to be on guard, to beware against all kinds, every kind of greed. And in particular here he's talking about greed to do with wealth and with money and with riches. And we've already seen the sad result of greed in this man's life, the man from the crowd, where his relationship with his brother has been severed. And he's asking for that to be formalized now. But as we continue into the parable, we realize that the situation for the rich fool, who Jesus describes, is even more dire. Not only does greed bring division in place of reconciliation, but greed brings isolation from others. And it's fed by this self-interest and this self-obsession that greed and wealth can well up in us, Listen to the language as Jesus recounts this man's story of the rich fool from verse 16 and following. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up now for many years. Take life easy. Drink and be merry.'" Now, please notice two things here. First of all, and you'll see I emphasized a few words going through that, the man's language is all "I" and "my." And this is always an indication, isn't it, of self-interest, of self-obsession. It's a giveaway when people use "I" and "my" in their language. But secondly, notice who he's talking to. Do you see how sad this man's life has become? All the dialogue is with who? It's with himself. I'll say to myself. The New Living Translation says, "My friend." Who's his friend? It's him. This guy has no friends. The only friend he has is himself. Now, we can't say exactly why this guy has no one else to talk with, but presumably it's because of his greed. It's just scared everyone else off. No one wants to hang around a greedy person like this. Their greed makes them mean, and it makes them mistrust and makes them selfish. And so his life has reached this point where this rich fool, he trusts no one. He has no friends to be with. He has no one even to talk with. This is how isolated his life has become. It's just such a sad and pitiful state that this man's life has got to. But his problem actually goes deeper, doesn't it? It goes wider than just division and isolation from people. Listen to how Kenneth Bailey describes the place this rich man has arrived at. He says, "We begin to get Jesus' picture of the kind of prison that wealth can build. He has the money to buy a vacuum and live in it. Life in this vacuum creates its own realities. And out of this warped perspective, we hear him announce his solution. And what's his solution? Well, I'm just going to tear down my barns and I'm just going to build bigger ones." There's no thought here of giving back to family because, you know, his family don't talk to him anymore. There's no thought here of just allowing his brother to keep his half of the inheritance, because he doesn't talk to his brother anymore. There's no thought here of sharing his profit with his workers and with his employees, because he cares about no one except himself. There's no thought here of giving the surplus to the poor, because this man, he just steps over the poor as he's off to his fields, and he doesn't even see the poor anymore. This rich fool just lives in a vacuum, which is just separated and it's totally disconnected from the world around him. And in that prison, as Bailey describes it, he creates his own realities. He creates his own perspective, and that perspective is warped and it's detached from the real world. How very sad this man's life has become. But you know, as I thought about this, I thought this is a warning for all of us, isn't it? This is a warning for me, because as I thought about it, I realized that I can just as easily, with my wealth and my status, I can find myself living in a vacuum. I can find myself shielded from the real world. I can find myself, you know, separated from real issues and from real needs and from real people and from the world around me. I can create my own little vacuum, my own little reality. And in this world, I can cease being aware of, and I can stop engaging with, and I can no longer care for the people around me and respond to people around me. I can no longer share the wealth that I've been entrusted with as I sink into that, what he calls a prison. Anyone else worry that they end up in an unreal world, you know, because of our wealth and our status and our fortune? Our context is very different, isn't it, from the first century? But in many ways, we just have a whole new level of challenge to face in our society. We have a whole new level of consumerism that we have to contend with. There was no, you know, direct marketing back in the first century. There was no constant advertising in the breaks. There was no pop-ups, you know, selling us stuff on our computers. There was no email subscription lists, you know, coming in and offering us the latest deal. For a start, they didn't have to try and keep up with the Joneses back then. Does anyone know who the Joneses were? I tried to Google the Joneses, because the Joneses have a lot to answer for, don't they? And there's a few theories out there, but no one really knows who the Joneses were. But they've got a lot to answer for. In researching for this message, though, I came across a really interesting article by this lady, Jerse Poo, who writes for the Huffington Post. And her article is titled, "I Tried to Keep Up with the Joneses and I Found Some Much-Needed Perspective." This mother of two writes, "It's so easy to get swayed and end up in this vicious cycle of owning and then wanting and then consuming and then wanting more. This is this cycle that wealth teases us into." And she says, "When is it going to end? But it won't end unless we consciously tell ourselves that it should, that it has to stop. We need to help ourselves to step out of this warped mentality," she says, "of wanting more, and we need to be content with actually what we have." And then she concludes this. She says, "The more that you widen your circle of influence, the more that you will actually gain a wider appreciation and a perspective of what you already own, of just how wealthy and rich you already are, without gaining more and more and more and more." This is what the rich fool failed to do, isn't it? He needed a new and wider perspective. And maybe we need to do the same. Maybe as we read this passage today, we realise that we need to widen our circles. We need to broaden our perspective. We need to make our reality more real. Because you know what the reality is for most of us? I went to the Global Rich List website and I punched in the average wage for Australians on a gross wage of $65,557 or a net wage of $51,409. And guess what showed up? On an average Australian wage, you are in the top 1% of the world's richest people. That's perspective. We're rich, people. We're rich. We're wealthy. And Jesus wants us to continually bring that before him and get a new perspective on wealth and abundance and possessions, that we might stay well clear of the dangers of greed, of isolation and separation and division and warped perspective and unreality. And part of the answer is, as my friend from the Huffington Post shared, is to widen our influence, is to get a wider appreciation, is to come back and connect with God's world, the real world that we live in. I was challenged, you know, if you've never visited a developing country and really sat alongside the poor and heard and understood their plight, then maybe that's something that is worthwhile doing. to help you get a wider perspective. And if you do that, then ensure you match your airfare and your accommodation by sowing into a worthwhile community development project while you're there. If you're yet to visit Hope Street and to help serve breakfast with the homeless community down there, then I encourage you to do that. It's healthy to go and rub shoulders with those men and women. And if you do that, please support that work in the process. If the publications you read or the social media you follow, if that never exposes you to the struggles of displaced persons or the reality of impoverished Indigenous communities or the drought that's impacting our farmers, then I would suggest you need to get onto some other circulations, and it would be good for you to read wider, consume wider. Why do I mention this? Because God uses those things to cut through just all that bombardment that occurs on a daily basis, telling us that our wealth is insufficient and that we need more. I suffer from this just as you do. We need a new perspective. This is what the rich fool and the rich man required. Now, just in case the rich man hasn't quite got it yet, Jesus, coming to that second part of that wisdom saying, Jesus goes a second round with him as he moves the focus from greed to life. Because the way that we link wealth and the good life is actually the underlying issue here. And Jesus says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. As Enoch mentioned, this is a very countercultural message in 2018, isn't it? Life does not consist in what you own and what you've accumulated and all of your possessions. Because in the Western world, we're just possessed with this insatiable desire just to acquire more and more and more, to overestimate what is due to us, and just to keep building bigger and bigger barns to store it all in, believing that somehow if we can only just get enough material things, that this will produce the good or the abundant life that we seek after. Now, it's true that a certain minimum of material goods is necessary for life. But where this becomes distorted is when we begin to believe that a greater abundance of goods will actually lead to a greater abundance of life. You see, the thing we need to note about the rich fool is that he was already wealthy. He was already filthy rich. And then he has this surplus. And he says, I need that for myself. I'm going to store that away. His barns are already full. And yet he's still not satisfied. And we know he never will be, don't we? Because if our motto is wealth and possessions equals life or abundant life or the good life, then Jesus has some bad news, doesn't he? He says you'll never find it in those possessions, in that wealth. He says you'll never attain the good life that you're after if it's in wealth and riches. He says you'll never arrive at a place of satisfaction if that is your focus and your goal. You'll always want more. You'll never be satisfied because life isn't found in the abundance of our possessions. This is actually a message of liberation for us, isn't it? That we don't exist in our possessions. It sounds strange to have to say that, but Jesus saw it necessary, and it's necessary for us to hear that. Literally, this verse interprets, you do not exist in your possessions. You do not exist in all the stuff that you've accumulated. You do not exist in your big house or your small house. You do not exist in your expensive car or your big car. You do not exist in your Bitcoin investment portfolio. Apparently, that's becoming popular. This is what the rich man believed, isn't it? And what does Jesus say to this man? He says, "You absolute fool. You will die this very night, and then who's going to get everything that you've worked for? your brother, who you don't even talk to. He's going to get it. Jesus makes it clear here, doesn't he, that just as your wealth is on loan, your life is on loan also. So don't waste it. Don't spend your whole life accumulating and chasing these possessions, because it's folly. It's foolish. Another translation says it's stupid to do that. It's not a nice thing for Jesus to call someone, is it? He calls him stupid if he chases after those possessions as his goal in life. It's folly. It's foolishness. Now, switching gears a little, we realise here the parable doesn't make it real clear for us where life actually does exist if it isn't in our abundance of possessions. We actually have to look wider to discover that. But we have some clues, don't we, about what it isn't. It's not in self-obsession. It's not in accumulating possessions. It's not in a party with ourselves that'll go on forever. Because that's going to be a lot of fun, isn't it? Just hanging out with yourself and partying on. Be like being stuck on Love Island, you know, that show that's been on. Not much fun. It's not until the very last phrase here that we see where the good life might be found, where we might take hold of true life and true riches. Jesus says, "This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Here's the perspective and the life that we're challenged to pursue. A life that is rich towards God. The New Living Translation says, have a rich relationship with God. Jesus couldn't make it any clearer about how we really take hold of life. So as we finish today, I just want to explore, what does it mean to be rich towards God? The commentators weren't much help on this one. They all came up with all of these different ideas and called on different verses and passages, and when that happens, the best thing you can do, you know, is to go back to the chapter that you started with. And I went back and I read the whole of chapter 12, and I think Luke here is dropped this parable in the midst of a wider challenge and message here. Because listen to what stood out. Luke chapter 12:8, "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God." Luke 12, so this is after our parable today, 29, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Luke 12:33, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, and no thief can come near, and no moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Luke 12:35, "People, be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning." Maybe Luke is trying to bring a wider message here about what it means to be rich towards God. That we're in this loving, trusting, vibrant relationship with God. That is where life is found. That life is found when we're agents of reconciliation, loving people and sharing his peace and grace with the community that we're a part of. That life is found when we're investing our lives in the things that are close to God's heart, participating in his mission and doing what he's called us to do. It sounds terribly like up, in and out to me. This is what it means to be rich towards God, to have a rich relationship with him. I believe this is the same perspective and the same powerful life-transforming message that took hold of the early believers in Jesus. We read about it in Acts 4, where all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. And jumping forward, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land and houses, they sold them and they brought the money in the sales and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. What a beautiful vision of God's community and people that are rich towards God, have a new perspective on life and the world and mission. Now, we need to hold this beautiful vision of a loving and generous community, don't we, with Paul's instructions that we still need to work. We can't just give it all away and tap out because we become a burden on other people and on the faith community. And we need to hold this intention with the challenge in Ephesians 4 to keep working, that we might be able to give and to share with those in need. So you can't give up work this week, I'm sorry, friends. But we know that as believers, as they loosened their grip on wealth, it had a powerful, powerful witness on those around them. People watched on and they saw that something had changed in these people. Something had changed in their lives. Something about their perspective was new and life-giving and full of love and energy. They had made this transition from worldly ways to God's ways. So much so that one of the early church fathers, he wrote about this. These people who follow Jesus, and this is from a letter to Diognetus in about the third or fourth century. He says, "They live in poverty but enrich many. They are totally destitute but they possess an abundance of everything. They share their meals but not their wives." That's great. "They live in the flesh, but they are not governed by the desires of their flesh. They pass their days upon earth, but these people, they are citizens of heaven." Friends, as we take hold of this new perspective on wealth and life and true riches, there's no doubt that our actions are going to be seen as foolishness in the world's eyes. Paul warned us that this would be the case. But Jesus says to us, I've come to be your life. I've come to revolutionize your life. I've come to transform your life. I've come to give you a new perspective. Friends, for me, today's message is a super challenging one because it's an invitation to stand against the gods of our age and instead to stand with an open hand, to empty our barns, to live a generous life, rich towards God. And I firmly believe that as we act on this invitation, we'll actually find ourselves entering into a spiritual reality that we read about here, where this dependence on and this trust in God actually releases us from the power of wealth and money over our lives. That we actually take hold of our citizenship in heaven and we become new people in Him. See, God is not after your money or your wealth. The church needs a bit to run. Don't get me wrong. Don't stop giving. But God is not after your money or your wealth. He's after your heart. He's after your desires. He's after your dreams. He's after your devotion. And He invites us today to embrace this new perspective, a life that is rich in Him. Let's pray.